Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And last week we had Paul's instruction to women in the church, and this time it's Paul's instruction to leadership in the church. That's what our study is today. And we'll read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll break those down. And it starts with, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then shall be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission, with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So this is the section of scripture that we use as a church to define the requirements of an elder when we commission somebody in the church to be an elder. But it doesn't say elder here. It actually says the position of a bishop. And so there's so much confusion because the Bible, it talks about this, but we're going to have to look at some other scriptures to understand church leadership. And there's been debates forever about church leadership. People say, there's some people, I know, people that were friends of mine helped start the church, that don't think that a church should have a pastor. That the Bible only mentions a pastor in one place, they say, which is not true. We're going to cover that. There's only one place that it mentions pastor, and there shouldn't be any pastor of churches. It should just be the plurality of elders. Nobody's in charge. There's just elders. And they base that on twisting some scripture to their interpretation. And there's others that say, well, then there's a Presbyterian form of government. And where does that come from? Where does the idea of Presbyterian form of government? Where does, other forms of government? Some people say, no, nobody should be, there should be no elders, there should be no Presbyterian bishops, there should be just congregational rule. The congregation should rule. And so there's congregational rule churches, which is, not anywhere in the Bible. You can have bishop rule, elder rule, pastors. And we're going to see through the study today, and when I gave you a handout, and actually I've added some more since I made the handout, but we'll go through this carefully to see the different words that are used and to look at the leadership of the church. So this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. So first emphasis is, it says, if a man, right? So, and I'm going to tell you that where we're going with this is there's a verse in Peter that says, that basically makes it so a bishop is an elder is a pastor. They're just different words for a role of a church leader that really define what that church leader should be responsible to do. But it's a man, which goes with our study last week. It's not a woman, it's not a lesbian, it's not bisexual, it's not transvestite, it is a man. And I say all that thinking that here in America, there are homosexuals, bisexuals, transvestites in the pulpit today thinking they're serving the God of the Bible, telling the people that they are, and it's totally okay and pleasing to God for that to be the case, when there is absolutely no biblical support for that. And actually, complete biblical support that's an abomination to God to even think so. But people don't care. And again, my brother-in-law passed away from AIDS after leaving his wife to go pick up men at the bars in California, came down with AIDS, was dying on his deathbed, and my Juanita and, his sister-in-law, and Juanita's sister, Donita, his ex-wife, we're begging with him to get right with God. And he goes, no, my pastor says I'm good. Everything is fine here. And going to a church where the guy was a homosexual. And so he got deceived by a godless pastor masquerading as a pastor in violation of everything associated with the Word of God. Sad, very sad. But anyway, the word bishop here is episcopus, which means overseer. And the culture, the Greek culture, would use this word to apply to somebody who's overseeing the affairs of something to make sure that it's done, gets done, and done right. You know, like a government worker, get it done on time and under budget. That, they would call that person that's in charge making, I mean, not that it ever happens, but the person who is assigned to make that happen would be, in the Greek world, he'd be called a bishop, an episcopo. An episcope. I said it wrong the first time. An episcope. So bishop, in the early church, it was considered, there were extra biblical writings like Fox's Book of Martyrs and stuff like that will say that Timothy was the bishop of Ephesus. So that meant that Timothy was over the other leaders of the congregations in Ephesus. Not every city had just one church. You can imagine, just like Port Orchard doesn't have one church, Ephesus didn't have one church. And Timothy was the one who was over those who were also pastoring under him. But we're going to see Peter that later on is going to say, but a bishop is an elder is a pastor. We'll see that when we get to it. So, early church writings called Timothy the bishop, and other people were called the bishop. So they were elevated as leaders over sections of biblical people that are leading the church, pastors, elders. The second term, which is not here in Timothy, let's go to Titus 1:5. Titus 1:5, which is written shortly after Paul gets out of jail, out of prison in Rome, goes to Ephesus, tells Timothy to go over to Macedonia, and he comes back to Ephesus, and he writes a letter to Titus and says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So wow, what's the deal? Why didn't he use the term for bishop? Why didn't he say episcope when instead he used presbyteros? So he used a different word here for elders. He used it to, I want you to appoint elders in every city. Now it says in every city. Does it say in every congregation? No. Once again, nothing in the Bible talks about independent congregations within a city. And so, in fact, you look at the book of Revelation in the letter to the seven churches. What does it say? To the church at Philadelphia, to the church at Ephesus, to the church of Thyatira. But certainly some of those places had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians, and they wouldn't have been all meeting in one congregational setting. It wasn't just one church. It would have been different congregations, just like we have the churches in Port Orchard have different congregations. But in the early church, they were all one because they were listening to the apostles' doctrine and creating. So even though they meet in different places, they were unified in their faith because Satan hadn't gotten into the system to infiltrate it and corrupt it so much. And we're going to see that as we go to another section of scripture here in a minute. But let's turn to James 5:13. So, presbyteros is the word that we change to elder. Now, an elder in the culture, you would go to a city, and right at the gate, you go into the city gate, everybody had a gate, everybody had city walls, because that's how you protected everybody in the city. And as soon as you went into the gate of the city, if you've got a problem, man, I'm looking for somebody, somebody stole my donkey, I saw it coming here, the first thing you do is you stop at the city gate and you say, okay, elders, this is my problem. I want this taken care of. And the elders congregated, the elders of the city. It was like the politics of the city were right there at the gate. They would show up. The city recognized these people as they're elderly, they have wisdom, they're judicial, and they have these qualifications within the Greek culture and the Roman culture. And so this is the ones that we go to for dealing with things. And that's why James 5:13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So if somebody's sick within a city, you can't call up the pastor of your congregation. You can't tweet him. You can't text him. You can't do anything. What do? You go. The pastors would be staying at the gate of the city to deal with anything going on with the church at that time. They'd be mixed along with the city elders. That's why later on, or earlier in the Corinthian letter, he goes, why do you go to the city elders? Why can't you go to the church elders? Isn't there anybody within your church in the city that can deal with these legal problems that you're having with each other? So if I'm sick in that culture, I'm saying, hey, go to the gate and grab an elder. If our church pastor is there, grab him, grab anybody else that wants to come, have them come and anoint with oil and pray for the sick in our church, in my family, or for me or for whoever else. So that's what an elder is. And so episcopal is a bishop, and the words that now, what that means in the church today, if you go to Wikipedia, what is Episcopalian? How's bishop? Major decisions affecting the local church are made by the denominational leadership, ordination approved by bishops. So somebody that is an Episcopalian has a church leadership where there's bishops, and they decide who gets to be the pastors over the different congregations. Presbyterians they emphasize elders. Major decisions affecting the local church are made by the ruling elders, ordination approved by the presbytery. And so here's how that works. In fact, this really affected us as a church. When Calvary Chapel started, it was under the leadership of Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith felt like, hey, I want to just get back to the Bible. You know, all this denominational stuff is doing all these things. And I, you know, as a Foursquare pastor, my district superintendent, my bishop, tells me I've got to every week tell him how many people got saved and why aren't you getting better profits and why aren't you this and why aren't you that. And he was just tired of it. And he just said, I just want to teach the Bible. I want to teach a Bible study. I want to just let the Holy Spirit work. I don't want to count beans and run it up the chain and have to pay corporate headquarters for stuff that I could use money for doing something else. I just want the distinctives of let's read the Bible, let's let the Holy Spirit rule, let's worship Him in spirit and in truth, and let's read it all. And let's believe it all. And so those were the distinctives of the Calvary Chapel movement. And it flourished, it grew. During the Jesus movement, thousands of people got saved. Some of those got discipled so rapidly and felt the call of Jesus upon their life. And they felt, I'm called to be a pastor. And Pastor Chuck would make sure they were apt to teach, make sure the other things were there. And he'd say, okay, Mike McIntosh, who was my pastor, my first Calvary Chapel pastor. Hey, Mike, I see a calling on your life. And I see that you're apt to teach, that you have learned and been discipled into the truth of God's word. Go down to San Diego and we'll see if God's there. If God's there, you'll flourish. If not, you'll fall on your face and I'm not going to help you. And that was just how, over 1,000, 1,500 pastors around the country were all spread out. And we didn't answer to any corporation. But then it got big. And people started saying, well, Chuck's not going to be around. And there's problems that are coming up in these different places. And we need to have a bishop. We need to create a district superintendent to take care of this, because the one guy down in Costa Mesa that just takes calls, it's just too much. And there were people that were warning Chuck at the time. And I remember being at a pastor's conference, and I'm sitting next to the wall listening to Chuck floating the idea of coming up with district superintendents. And I was thinking exactly what the guy next to me says. If that happens, it'll be the death of the Calvary Chapel movement. Because Jesus was the head of the church and all these individual, and we were all congregating together because we were all maintaining our distinctive, what we all knew we wanted to believe. What happens when you stick a guy in charge and he rules over other guys? Then now those individual pastors are no longer just wanting to make sure they're serving Jesus under the distinctives of the Calvary Chapel movement. All of a sudden they're saying, wow, he owns me. You know, this district superintendent is now the problem that I have to think about. And the guy that was made the district superintendent in our area didn't like me, didn't like my, well, you know me. Yeah, we understand that. I mean, you're not going to rule over me. You're not going to tell me I have to be all in on the Promise Keepers movement, and I have to be into this, and you can't call people heretics and all this other stuff, and you got to do this and that. And so he didn't like me. And then when he had a chance, when he had the power, he was able to through a whole spiritual attack on our church, say, you got to change your name. You do this, or you got to change your name. And I couldn't do that, long story, couldn't do that without compromising what I knew God was calling me to do. And so, okay, we'll change your name. And so he ended up being a problem, found out, you know, people were finding out he was lying and all kinds of corruption, and so they pulled him out of it. And then, well, and actually, then Pastor Chuck passed away, and then there was a split because these bishops started jockeying for who wants to be what, and Brian Broderson took over for Chuck Smith, and he wanted to change all the distinctives. Well, he's got the power, he's got the money, he's got the retreat centers, he's got the college, he's got everything else, and now these bishops had to, or these pastors had to decide, well, they'll take away my website, they'll take away this, you know, this and this. So then the split happened, all over power of people over pastors instead of the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit over. And so then when the side that wanted to stick with the distinctives, long story short, Kevin, what did really happen with you? Because we found out that the guy that was the district superintendent, he just really flamed. And so when I told him, I said, oh, we're sorry. We're going to let you be back into the Calvary Chapel movement. And so that's the long story. And you know where it all got corrupted through Satan uses power plays. He uses corrupt people that are after power to destroy the church. And that can come from the pastor. The pastor can have a power trip, and he can destroy the church. And then what does the church want to do when that happens? You know, the pastor comes in, has a power trip, embezzles some money, runs off with a secretary, does this, does that. All those things happen. And then what does the congregation want to do? We're going to bring a new guy in, and he's going to answer to us. Oh, okay. Does that solve the problem? No. So a congregation that's totally in love with Jesus and understands their role and they're reading the Bible and they're filled with the Spirit, no problem with congregational rule, but that you're going to have a hard time having a whole congregation in that situation. If a pastor is run amok, you know, because Calvary Chapels are pretty much pastor run, pastor, elder, bishop run. And so if they have a power trip, they can ruin everything. But see, it's one guy. He can really be in love with Jesus, or he can be really corrupt. And the same thing with the elder board, everything else. So basically, the reason why Bible doesn't make it, this is how you shall do church government, is because every church government has people. And people can be corrupted. People can, you know, run amok. And if people fail in leadership in church, no matter where it is, congregation, elders, bishops, pastors, if it get our eyes off of Jesus, the place will fall apart. Bottom line. And I am so thankful that the leadership, elders, we're an elder rule church. We'll get into the bottom of that. Maybe. we'll get into that, what that really means. But it's still an elder-run church where they recognize that the Lord has got a calling on my life, but I want their input. And at times they give me input that is like, okay, they're wiser than me. They're actually giving me input that I should listen to. This is something that should change. And that is, to me, the healthiest way a church can be, to prevent run amok. And that's what we are. So anyway, Those are the different things. So let's turn to Acts chapter 15, verse 6. Because we see the bishop role here, we do see a bishop role where a guy is over the other pastors. We see that in the book of Acts. Remember, Acts chapter 15 is the first Jerusalem council. In the early church, there were Christians, pastors from Jerusalem, former Jews, who were hearing about the Gentiles coming to saving faith in Syria. What's Syria today? Antioch of Syria and other places, and Paul teaching them, and Barnabas and others teaching these people that they can be saved as Gentiles. And the Jews that have become Christians are sitting there going, well, yeah, but they got to get circumcised. You know, we've got 1,500 years of history here, and they got to get circumcised. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. And so they say, well, let's go duke it out in Jerusalem. And so then they go to Jerusalem, and they say, we're going to talk about this. We're going to fight about this. So even the early church had fights over doctrine. And so now the apostles, Peter, an apostle, James was made an apostle of sorts, and elders. Okay, so apostles and elders. The elders, I'm going to tell you, the elders were pastors of the congregations that were in Jerusalem serving the thousands. How many people were saved in Jerusalem on Pentecost? There's thousands of people that are Christians in Jerusalem. And they're not going to just have one pastor. They're going to be congregations that have pastors. So people say, well, it says elders. And what people say, it says assign elders in every church, the Titus that we read. That means every congregation has to have multiplicity of elders. That's not what it says. It says you assign elders in every city. And so that could mean, it could just mean there was one elder, pastor, over a congregation within the city of Jerusalem. For each congregation had an elder. And so each congregation sends their pastor to the Jerusalem council, and the elders of Jerusalem are there, come together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, which means what? They argued with each other. Some pastors were saying, not my congregation. We're not going to let Gentiles be in this congregation without getting saved and getting circumcised. If they think they're saved, we're going to get them circumcised. Peter rose up and said to them, Peter the apostle said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Who was that? Cornelius. That was the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. What is he talking about? They spoke in tongues. I was preaching to them. They all spoke in tongues, and they're all a bunch of uncircumcised Gentiles when that happened. They believed what I was teaching them. They got the Holy Spirit just like we did on Pentecost, and that is a fact of what God did. He showed us that they were filled with the Spirit of God, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, not by circumcision. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. They get saved by grace through faith, and so do we. It's not because we're circumcised. Does everybody follow that argument? So they're all arguing about it. Peter stands up and says this. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul the apostle, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So really, if God doesn't care about these Gentiles until they get circumcised, well, then why is he doing all these miracles? We go all through, you know, Asia. We're up in Asia. The world's being turned upside down. Miracle after miracle. Things that are happening as we're preaching to Gentiles, and they're getting saved and they're getting miraculously healed. And so what about that? So they chimed in. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, and he didn't answer, he made a decree. What does that mean? He's the bishop. That means he's in charge. He's making the determination that then ruled over all these elders. Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. You know, talking about Jesus is building the church through each individual that comes to saving faith. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, verse 19, therefore I'm about to make a decree. You guys listen. Judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he was acting as a bishop. A bishop by the true sense of the word. One that's over the others. Which again, I wouldn't have minded if they went, see what people said, this will be the death of Calvary Chapel. The reason they could say that is because I know who the mover shakers are. I know who the prime, successful franchises are. And I know that they're not like James saying, I'm going to listen to the word of God. I'm going to see what God is doing. I'm going to see what he's doing through the apostle Paul, who he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to look at the Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to make a decree. This is true. We are not supposed to cause Gentiles to be circumcised to call them saved. I wouldn't have minded being under a bishop that ruled according to the Bible. Then that would be fine. And so there was, Polycarp was the bishop of one of the cities and stuff. So it's clear from scripture and from early church writing that there were godly people that were bishops. But what does Satan do? He infiltrates the church and he loves to have a bishop who turns into a pope who rules by his own power and corrupts and destroys everything. Because as soon as corrupt people come in charge, then that's what happens. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So we've covered the idea of a bishop, and we've covered the idea of elder. Now we're going to cover the idea of pastor. And again, Ephesians 4, 11 is the only time in the Bible, New Testament, that it mentions pastor. But it's also, their job is mentioned in two other places that we're going to talk about. Ephesians 4, 11, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So God gave us pastors and teachers. Well, Kevin, that's only one place. How many places do you need in the Bible? That's been my comeback. He gave some to be pastors. And you know what the word pastor is in the Greek? It's poimen. And you know what it is? It's the word for shepherd. It could have just as easily been translated, more right to be translated, shepherd. He gave some to be shepherds, and it's the whole idea. Well, who is our great shepherd? Jesus. Does he care for it? So, in other words, God is saying, I'm going to give some people to care about human beings' souls as if they were sheep in a flock, to know how to protect them from wolves, to know how to feed them so that they can multiply, to keep them healthy, to not let them run away, to not let them get into false doctrines, etc. And so God is saying, I'm going to give some people pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, the sheep, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of all the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure and stature of fullness of Christ, and to not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, it goes on to say. Because why is there tossing to and fro of every wind of doctrine? Because Satan is always trying to disrupt the church to get our eyes off of Jesus. And pastors are supposed to not let that happen. So now let's turn to 1 Peter 5:1. Because, and to really answer, so what kind of leadership should the church have? Should we just only have bishops? And then if there is a bishop that's in charge of everything, well then, is 1 Timothy chapter 3 only telling that that's a requirement for him? Well, if that's only the requirement for the bishop, then what's my pastor's requirement supposed to be? Because it doesn't mention the pastor of my congregation if it's just the bishop that's over the whole thing, over all the other pastors. And what about the elders? So is it elders, only the elders, and the pastor's not left out because there's not supposed to be pastors? You know, the Brethren movement really popularized no pastors. And there's some Brethren churches that they push it to the point where there's nobody that's a pastor. And that means we also can't have an elder that becomes the head elder because he gets treated like a pastor. So nobody can be a head elder. A lot of those kind of churches will let somebody be the head elder because they know that they want that guy to be in charge, but they can't call him pastor because if they call him pastor, they violate their own thinking. And then they say, well, you know, because none of us really spend enough time to understand what the Bible says, all we're going to do in our services, and this is mandated, all we're going to do in the services is just read the Word of God, and nobody can have a question and nobody can, and we can't answer. Yeah. East Coast, there was a Brethren church that was that way. We do church, right? We get up, and this week, this elder will read the Word of God. The next week, the next elder will read the Word of God. The next week, the next elder will read the Word of God. There's nobody in charge of us because Jesus is in charge of us. Well, I don't understand that scripture. That's your problem. We can't do it because we would usurp the Word of God with whatever we would say. So, I mean, for you young ones, there's craziness out there. I mean, there's just so many crazy doctrines that come in that to disrupt. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders, presbyteros, who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow presbyteros. So Peter, that I use this verse right here, proves that Peter did not consider himself the first pope. Does everybody understand that? I'm just a fellow elder. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, am telling you, shepherd the flock of God. Now what is, he's using the verb form of pastor. Does everybody see that? So in other words, this is the second time the Bible is saying pastor. It's not, how do you pastor the flock of God if you're not a pastor? See, by using the verb form, he's telling these people, so he's saying, you elders, I want you to pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, bishops. Not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade. When the chief pastor appears, because you're all under shepherds, the chief shepherd is who you're working for as an overseer to make sure that things that are done right. As an elder at the city gate, a person respected by the community to be wise in dealing with the problems that the sheep have during the day, shepherd the sheep of God. So Peter uses all three Greek words to or in the verb form. And then one more time with Jesus. Jesus told Peter to be a pastor. And that's in John chapter 21. How often do we only get one verse on a Wednesday night? In Timothy, we'll catch the rest of it next week. But I felt like really doing a thorough teaching on this to help us all realize, because it is, I've been talking to people recently and just how hard it is for people to find a good church. And it really all boils down to that if the leadership is not totally sold out to Jesus, it's going to be really difficult. And John chapter 21, verse 15, this is when Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, resurrected. Jesus is resurrected, Sea of Galilee, talking to the disciples. They jumped out, you know, Peter jumped out of the boat, swam over to Jesus because he knew it was him when the net was all of a sudden full of fish. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you agape, self-sacrificing, love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, that you're my friend. I'm not going to use agape because I denied you is what I'm reading into this. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And that truly just means feeding. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo, friendship you. He said to him, Jesus said to Peter, tend my sheep. You know what that tend is? The verb form of pastor. Okay. So you still can't say you agape me. So I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to shepherd them. I want you to tend them. I want you to take care of them. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? Coming down to just friendship. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said to him, well, good. If I'm just your friend, then just go feed my sheep. So, pastor, so once again, people get all bothered by, I'm so glad that I'm not in a Episcopalian form of government where we do not have to have over us, lording over us, some guy that elevated himself through the bureaucracy to want to sit behind a desk and count beans on all the people that are underneath him. I am so thankful because that is not what God was setting up. The bishops of the New Testament church were going around and they were just witnessing and spreading the gospel and preaching, and the other pastors of the city were recognizing them as the most mature lovers of Jesus and teachers, and the Holy Spirit is upon them, and they were all together working to serve God in the Great Commission. That got corrupted over the years, and it is very hard to be able to give somebody a title of bishop in the church today, and Episcopalian, Presbyterians, everything else. They get titles, they get into an office, they bean count, and the whole thing comes down. And look at what's happened to the denominational church, which all of them adopted some kind of a government that creates a hierarchy. And now they're the ones with the lesbians, the homosexuals, etc., that are in the pulpit because the Word of God means nothing to them, because somebody gets corrupt and he forces that corruption on everybody else. Just like a president becomes corrupt, is corrupt, and forces himself into the position, and then he corrupts the country. So pray for the leadership here. Pray for me that I'll fear God till the day I drop, that the elders will, that we'll never be foolish enough to put somebody into power that doesn't have a love for Jesus that supersedes anything else of their own concern, which gets into the requirements that are in the rest of the verses that we'll cover next week. So, Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. We thank you, God. I do just pray for this fellowship. Lord Jesus, there is a sweetness of just people that want to serve you, want to love you, want to love one another. Leadership that doesn't have power trips and worldly thinking, but just want to be submitted to you. And just the worship team and the leaders and the people that serve here. And I just thank you for it. It's a miracle, Lord. It's a gift from you. And we pray that you would help us to be ever vigilant, to guard the doors and walls, that would always be true until you take us. And we thank you for your goodness to us and for your word that is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song. His name is exalted.
the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor. Exalted far above the earth. His name is high above the heavens. His name is exalted far above the earth. Give glory and honor and praise unto His name.
God-man Jesus came, died, rose again, empty grave. He's worthy of everything. I mean, think we're going to go be with Him. We're going to heaven. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.